Morning. It's good to be with you today. Hope that everybody had a good Thanksgiving holiday and enjoyed time with their family and friends, which we did. We had a great few days. You know, last week was a week where there was a lot of things in the news, and I turned on news radio, as I do sometimes when Jarrell's not riding with me, to listen to what was on. And you know, Glenn Beck was on, and he was doing a segment called Moron Trivia, and I'll just tell you right now that I'm not endorsing that. I'm not saying that this is a nice thing to do, but what they do is they call up, you know, places of business where they think that they're going to talk to people that may not be the most educated, and they ask them some questions. And one of the questions that they asked this woman who answered the phone was, in Roman numerals, what does the Roman numeral M stand for? And she said 49. And I don't know why she picked that number. And they said, no, you're so close. It's 51. And the next question that they ask her is, what does the phrase carpe diem mean? And she said, is that an English word? And they said, no, it's Latin. And she said, I don't know who she is. And they said, well, it's a Latin word meaning 10 fish. A carp, to be specific. So they didn't even tell her what it really meant. And I thought about that. That's not what that means. So I went and looked it up. What does it mean, carpe diem? It is a Latin phrase. It's a phrase that Quintus Horatius Flaccus, who was a Roman lyric poet during the time of Augustus, and he wrote that, and he wrote a lot of things. But, you know, it means seize the day. And I think probably most people here, if they received that phone call, would have gotten the answer correct. And, you know, when I heard that, I thought, you know, this is really kind of a funny segment where they're you know, having some fun at some other people's expense. But, you know, there is a lot of truth in that phrase, seize the day. It means that a person doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. And none of us do. We don't know what the future holds. And so we have to make the most of the time that we have. We need to use the moment that we have. And certainly that was the poet's intent, was to get that point across. And for a Christian, it's not so much that the future is uncertain, because if we're serving God, you know, there are some things about the future that we should consider certain. But, you know, we don't really know how much time we have. You know, on our trip, I saw a couple of accidents on the side of the road. And, you know, when I see that, I think back about the time that I had an accident, you know, years ago. And how if things had been just a little bit different, I might not have lived through that. And when you see things like that, and when you hear of people suddenly becoming ill, or there's something that happens that's unexpected, it brings that back to our mind that our time is limited. As Christians, we want our futures to be certain, but we really, really, truly do not know how much time we have. And certainly James brings that up in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, when he talks about our life being like a vapor. And when you get up in the morning and sometimes you see the mist and you see the fog, and maybe you're driving to work and you can't really see the road in front of you, you can't see very far. But if you wait just a little while, you know, it goes away. That mist is not there anymore. And James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know
what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So we really don't know how much time we have. Life on earth really is not that long, you know, for each of us. And the psalmist mentions this in Psalm chapter 90, verses 9 through 12. Psalm 90, 9 through 12. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For soon it is cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So David here says that we should number our days, and he wants us to keep that in our minds, that our days are numbered. And, you know, we're in the grand scheme of things, you know, we feel like we're very significant right now. But when you walk through a graveyard and you look at the tombstones and you see the those that have passed on before us, you can't help but think about what their life was like and how long ago these people lived. And what did they think about the future? Did they plan for the future? Did they number their days? Our time is limited. So when we talk about carpe diem or seizing the day, we need to use the opportunities that we have. One of James' points is not to count on the future to make plans, but another application is that you should not put off doing what it is that you should be doing. If you read on in verses 16 and 17 of James chapter 4, he says, "But you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." I don't think it's any coincidence that follows up what he said about really not knowing what the future is and that you should not boast about the future. He follows that up with saying to do good, and if you don't do good and you know to do it, it's sin. So don't put off doing what it is that you know that you should do. I read a story about a man who was cleaning out his desk, and when he was doing that, he found a shoe repair ticket that was 10 years old. And he figured that he didn't have anything to lose, so he goes to the shop and he gives the ticket to the repairman. And the repairman goes to search the back room for the unclaimed shoes, and after several minutes he reappeared and gave the ticket back to the man, and he said, "Well, were you not able to find the shoes? And what's wrong?" He said, "No, I could find them. They'll be ready next Friday." And so, you know, this is somebody that was really putting something off, weren't they? And people know to do good, and they don't do it. Procrastination is really not the lack of time to complete a task. It's an attitude, and it's something that we have to deal with. And it's something we have to deal with in our lives when we are told to count our days, to number our days. There are things that are important that need to be taken care of, much more than repairing a pair of shoes, but the spiritual things that we need to do. And we need to do those things while we have opportunity. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells the Galatian brethren, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And I would dare to say that there's not many of us that could say we don't have the opportunity to do these things. That there are much more. There are many more opportunities that present themselves to us to do good than we really take advantage of. The problem is not that we don't have the opportunity to do good. The problem is we don't take advantage of those opportunities. And Paul says, when you have that opportunity, you need to do it. Count your days. Number your days. Use those days. Do good as you have the opportunity presenting themselves. You aren't guaranteed another chance. So you have opportunity and you have time.
Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells us to redeem the time. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? It means to walk carefully, to look around. You know, just the other night, we were driving along a road in the mountains of North Georgia up toward Tennessee that I'd never been on before. And it was not, you know, something that I really cared for. Made me a little sick to my stomach, actually, because we were curving around. And it was not one of those places where you would want to be breaking the speed limit. And I could see that there were other people behind us that were a little impatient with me. And they may have been people that had driven those roads over and over, and they knew where every turn was. But I had to drive circumspectly. I had to drive carefully. Otherwise, you know, it wasn't a place that you'd want to have an accident. And when Paul tells the Ephesian brethren to walk carefully, to walk circumspectly, he's telling you don't really have time to waste in sin. And I know when you're young, you don't really think about that. I can remember being down at SC, and during lecture week, they would have different reunions come, and it would be a 10-year reunion. I think, oh, those people are so old. And 25-year reunion, how many of them had to check out of the nursing home to come to this? And, you know, I thought about how long it seemed that they had been away from the school. But you know, now that I'm that age of going to those kind of reunions, it just doesn't seem like it's been that much time. It just seems like I was there just yesterday. But what do you do with what have I done with that time? Have I walked circumspectly? Have I wasted time? Am I redeeming the time, as Paul says? See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What do you think about when you think of redemption? I know we think about redemption that we receive from Jesus Christ. Another way we think about redeeming something is maybe in the Sunday paper, you get your coupons. And if you don't use those at the proper time, how many people have had a stack of coupons? They go and they start cutting them out. Oh, these expired 2 months ago. I didn't redeem them. I did not walk circumspectly with these. There was a certain period of time that I could have used this, and I've blown it. Can't use it. When Paul says redeem the time, he's saying spend it carefully. You don't have time to waste. There is too much trouble in the world to waste time. Use it profitably. Use your time to know what it is that God would have you to do, and to do those things. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, one of the things that we're told to do regarding using our time is to use that time wisely toward those who are outside of God's kingdom, who are outside of the church, the body of Christ. Colossians 4 verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And so you are using your time to teach others. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Treat those with the love that you would want to be treated with if you were in their situation, so that they also will know how they need to redeem their time. We also have to behave properly, to be a proper example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, and as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So here the instruction is both those that are inside the church and outside the church to walk properly. use your time wisely to be the type of influence that you can be toward those who are Christians and non-Christians, so that those who are non-Christians can become Christians. There is so much procrastination that is done today. And we have to remember that today is a day to work. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. That's kind of blunt, isn't it? It doesn't actually say the phrase redeeming time, but it certainly implies it, doesn't it? Because it says you need to work now while it's day, because there's not going to be time in the grave where you are going. There is no knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Work while you have the blessing of time from God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, we're told that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So in your secular work like you're working for God, because you are. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, we're told, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Don't waste what you have, your possessions, your talents, the opportunities that you have. People constantly squander those things. And I look at the examples of those who have gone on before. You know, my father, for example, I've thought a lot about him this past weekend, because we always got together for Thanksgiving with our family. And I certainly miss him, not just at this time of year, but other times as well. But I think about the way that he used his life in preaching the gospel and how he didn't squander the time that he had. I know that he used all of his time, and even when he became sick, he used the time that he had to try to teach others, because he knew he was running out of time, and he tried to redeem that time. He didn't use it selfishly. And how often is it that we use the blessings of God that we have selfishly, and we're not thinking outwardly, we're not thinking about the opportunities that we have to serve others and help others. Don't waste the time that you have worrying about possessions, but use the opportunities that God has given you. Again, thinking about what we said at the beginning of the lesson, that we don't know how much time we have. We have to seize the day. We have to use today, because that's the only time that we know that we have. And we need to be motivated. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26, the person who labors for himself, for the hungry mouth drives him on. He's motivated. He has needs, and he's laboring. And that should be the kind of life that we're living, that we're always laboring for our families and laboring for the Lord. The work of the Lord is what is the most important. Jesus said this in John chapter 9, that this is the work that is most important. He says, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus knew that He had limited opportunity, He had limited time to do this work. Of course, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that He was going to be crucified. He knew that He was going to pay the price and be the sacrifice for our sins. But I think this can apply to us too, when we think about working the works of the One who put us here, and that we are here with a purpose. Just as Jesus Christ came to the earth with a purpose, we have a purpose too, and that is to serve God and to seek Him and seek His will. And we have to do it while it is day. The night that's coming is death, and none of us knows when that's going to be. None of us knows how much time we really have. Paul describes it in this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that we need to run as if we are running a race to win the prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it.
For everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, anybody that follows sports, follows the Olympics and that kind of thing, they often do stories about the athletes, and they ask the athletes, how is it that you prepared? What have you been doing the past 4 years to prepare for this? And you never hear somebody say, well, I've read a lot of articles about other athletes who have done this before, and I'm hoping that I can do some of the same things that I've read about, and I eat lots of peanut butter and jelly every day and lots of candy to get my carbs up. They're going to tell you the grueling agony that they went through, and that they probably had some coach that was telling them and what they needed to do, and somebody that was always there to motivate them, to keep them pressing toward the goal. And that's what Paul is saying, that everybody who competes for the prize is not just a, well, I'm competing, I've got my name on the list, I've got my name on the roster of the people that are running. He says they are temperate in all things. That means that they are in control, that they are subjecting their body to the rigors of the training to compete. And Paul says that the ones who do this in athletics, they do it for a perishable crown. You know, they're going to receive some honor and some glory for winning, but he says, for us, it's for an imperishable crown. Thus I run not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now there's lots of points that we can make from this passage. Paul is saying that he has to keep working, he has to keep disciplining himself. He's implying that, I can help others to try to obtain this crown by telling them what it is that they need to do to bring themselves into subjection. And if I don't do the same thing, I'm not going to receive the benefit that they receive from finishing the race. It's possible, he's saying, that he won't finish the race if he does not practice what he preaches. And so, certainly you can think about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Paul did not think that he was going to be saved if he did not continue to discipline himself. He's saying the opposite of that. He says, I've got to keep disciplining myself, lest I should become disqualified. That means if you're disqualified, you don't finish the race. You don't receive the crown when you're disqualified. And Paul realized that he could become disqualified, so he said, you've got to use this time. You've got to run as if you want to win the prize. And certainly if we don't do that, there's no end to the excuses that sometimes we can make if we're too lazy. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 16. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So there's people that know what it is that they should do, and seven can tell you the right way, but the lazy man's not going to listen to them. There's no end to excuses that we can use when we're lazy. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62. When Jesus encounters those that He wants to come follow Him, then Luke chapter 9, verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And the lesson here is that they were giving excuses to not go and follow Christ, and did not realize the severity of the decision that they were making not to follow. That they were putting things in the world ahead of following Christ. Another thing that we can learn regarding the work of the Lord should be the most important thing in our life, is that we have to not waste time in the past. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Certainly there were a lot of things in Paul's past that he could fixate upon. He says, "I'm not going to think about those things. I can't go back and change any of that. It's all done. What I'm going to do is I'm going to think about what is ahead of me." Now, this is something that's a lot easier to read than it is to apply. And I realize that the many times when we think about time, we think about what is behind. We think about, you know, what if I had done this? What if I had made this decision? What if I had not made this decision? Well, you know, one thing good that can come from that is maybe you can keep somebody else from making the wrong decision, and you can tell them that when I made this decision in the past, here's what happened to me, and I want you to avoid that same thing. But as far as you being able to go back and change anything, all you can do is maybe let that be a warning to somebody else not to do follow the same path if it was something that was destructive. But Paul said, "I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm pressing toward the goal." The past was a distraction, and he was going to press on to what was ahead. Don't waste time in the past. And don't be sluggish. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." What is it to become sluggish? It's to become lazy, to become, you know, self-satisfied, to not continue to push on, to not continue to do those things that Paul has said in Corinthians, for them to run as they're going to win the prize or win the race. Don't be sluggish and don't lack in diligence, Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Verse 11, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." In Psalm 118, verse 24, we're told what it is that we need to do today. And we do that when we come together, certainly. We come together to praise the Lord. And Gary made comments this morning at the Lord's table about the beautiful day that we have. And certainly it's a day that the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. Exactly what Psalm 118, verse 24 says. What do we need to do with the time that God has given us? We need to put the past behind. We need to focus on what is ahead. We need to redeem the time. We need to seize the day and use the time God has given us to do what He says, to train ourselves, to bring our bodies into subjection, and to focus our minds on praise. If you are alive, you should be praising God. Isaiah 38, 18 and 19. The prophet says, "For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children." I don't know how many of you sometimes will go, you know, shopping after services on Sunday. You know, not very often that we do that, but last week we went over to Publix to pick up a few things. And, you know, when you walk into the store and you've got a suit on, you know, people start asking you where things are, you know, because they think maybe that you work there. You know, you look around, and most people are not dressed like you are, and certainly I don't usually dress up in a suit to go grocery shopping. But what I notice is when I might go somewhere on Sunday immediately after services, I'm seeing the way that people are dressed. I'm seeing that they may look like they didn't take a shower. It at least for one day. And I'm thinking, well, I know where they weren't this morning. And I look around and see how many people look like they got up and this day was not any more special to them than any other day. This day is just the same as any other day to them. Isaiah says, the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. We need to be praising God. And when we come together on the first day of the week, we're doing that because it's something that God instructed us to do. And there's lots of benefits for doing that that we enjoy when we come together. Part of living a life that is seizing the day is one that keeps God in our focus at all times. And it's sad that there's so many people in the world that it's clearly not a priority to them to do that. Certainly one of the most important things that we can focus on when we talk about seizing the day is that today is the day of salvation. In Romans chapter 13, Paul is very blunt with the Roman brethren. He says, "And do this knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." He's saying, you need to wake up. That you need to realize that salvation is here. There's things that you need to cast off. There's things that you need to repent of. You need to put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There has to be a change of mind when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust any longer. It's time to wake up. Well, the question for each one of us today is, are we really seizing the day? Are we using the time that God has given us? Or are we kind of asleep spiritually? Is there something in our life where we are making provision for the flesh? That we are holding back in some area of our life that we're not willing to repent of, that we're not willing to turn over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Some sin that we continue to struggle with, that we will not stop, that we will not repent of. Paul says it's time to wake up and not do those things anymore. To make no provision for the flesh. Don't do those things. Don't be spending your time in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness and lust, strife and envy, and the list could go on and on. Whatever it is that you're holding on to that's sinful, Paul says, wake up. Put it off. Don't make provision for the flesh, provision for sin. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Again, here the thought is that you have today, exhort one another daily, while it is called today. Why? Why is it expressed that way? Because you don't know what tomorrow is. It doesn't say, exhort one another someday. Exhort one another next year. Do it today. And of course, any lesson on this subject wouldn't be complete without 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And Paul says, "We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul makes it very clear to the people that he's writing to. They do not need to put off the things
that they've been putting off.
Behold, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation.
So if there's something in your life that you have been putting off, you need to realize that this is the time. Many people put off things for different reasons.
Procrastination keeps people from doing the things that they ought to do.
But again, remember what Paul said, it's time to wake up. You know, this might be a good New Year's sermon, but we don't need to wait till New Year's to talk about this.
We need to wake up. We need to realize every day when we wake up, today is a gift from God, and what am I going to do with it? Am I going to live it in such a way that I'm running the race with diligence so that I can finish the race and be in eternity with all those who have finished the race successfully? What a great day that will be when we hear those words, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." If we can help you in any way to do that, I invite you to come while we stand and sing.